Romans chapter 8, if you have your Bibles. If you don't, there should be one in front of you in the pew. Though hearing it and though on the screen, I think it's always good to look at it and have it in front of you. Romans chapter 8. We're going to be going over just a few verses in the middle of Romans chapter 8 today. Typical fashion, we'll go over all the verses, we'll read all the verses, then we'll go verse by verse through our text. And I think our text today will be application enough for how to live today. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Amen. A powerful set of verses today that I hope will cause you, at least in your hearts, to say amen time and time again today. The Spirit of God inside of us, calling us to adoptions as sons and daughters of the King. Today we're going to start verse by verse. Follow along if you would. I know I don't have any fill in the blanks today, but if you guys would just follow along verse by verse, this set I think is self-explanatory today. Verse 12 says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So first, I think a definition of what is the flesh. And here we're not talking about the tangible flesh, the body. Those scriptures at time has talked about the flesh being the body. This is not the physical flesh in context today. The flesh that is mentioned today is anything in you that opposes God. Thoughts, actions, words. The flesh is what we battle each day. Because though a new creation with the Spirit of God in us, we still battle our old fleshly desires. And Paul is saying that we are not a debtor to our flesh. Meaning this, I'm only assuming that some of you have been in debt in some capacity here before. And you have this anxiety over it, over debt. You have a fear, it can consume you being in debt. And Paul is saying this, he's like, you're a debtor. And we'll get to that. But it's not to the flesh. Meaning this, what has the flesh ever done for you other than keep you separate from the Spirit of God? So as Paul's working through this text and he's talking flesh versus spirit, he's talking about those things inside of us, the flesh side of us that was before our conversion into Christ, that still battles within us daily, that won't be gone until we see Christ face to face. And he's saying, we're not a debtor to the flesh. We owe our flesh what? Nothing. We owe our flesh nothing. And I hope by the end of today, you have it in your mind that we're not talking this type of tangible flesh, but those things inside of us, words, actions, deeds, our heart, our behavior, all of those things that aren't in line with the Spirit of God, we put those away because we owe it nothing. Verse 13, Paul says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul's created this idea of flesh versus spirit. And even going back to verse 11, if you just look just a couple verses up, Paul said, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And then 13, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. If you live according to the spirit and put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Meaning this, that life in the spirit of God is putting to death the deeds of the flesh. It's active. Your walks in Christ should be active. It's not a sedentary. I will tell you this. I had a teacher in high school that he would always tell us, like, osmosis does not work. Okay? You can put your head against the Bible all day, and the words aren't going to come to you. Open the book. And with what Paul's talking about, he's saying this is an active faith. We are actively looking for where our flesh is reigning supreme in our life. And what are we doing with that? We are putting it to death. We're actively looking for places where we do not fall in line with Scripture, where we do not fall in line with Christ. We are actively putting those to death. And it sounds extreme because it is. The flesh, our old selves, will keep you from walking faithfully after Christ. People, myself included, will get to a woe is me, and oh man, I just can't understand Jesus right now. I just can't figure out Jesus right now. And so, as people have done with me, I will ask other people, what's your time in Scripture look like right now? What does your prayer life look like right now? Are you spending time with Him? Are you reading His words to you? Are you looking to put to death all things in your life from yourself opposed to Jesus Christ? And oftentimes we just want to say, yes, but the truth is, not really. We want to keep sin on a leash. We're thinking that we can just kind of handle it. We want to keep it on a leash, and it's okay. I heard a pastor say one time, it's like keeping a lion on a chain. It's okay, it's under control, but every now and then the lion's going to get really close to you on this chain, and it's going to do what? It's going to bite you, and it's going to hurt, and sin is going to hurt, and everything in your life is going to seem to fall apart, but then you just let it go. But you don't let it go completely. What do you hold on to? Hold on to the chain, because, man, sin sometimes, people will say, well, sin doesn't, it doesn't feel good. Temporarily it will. Temporarily it will. But we have to be a people that don't think like that. Like, what feels good to me and what doesn't feel good to me. Being a child of God, sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes doesn't feel great in the moment. When I'm being disciplined by God, it doesn't feel great, but it is true and it is good. And that's what we need to seek after, is truth in God over our feelings. I think it's what's got us in a mess in the American churches today, is we go after what feels good, what looks good, what feels right. Man, I want to be careful with emotions, because they accompany truth, but emotions should not be driving the boat. Feelings should not be driving. The truth of God should be driving. And so Paul is hammering this, saying this is active in our lives. We're putting to death these things of the flesh that keep us from pursuing God. And so by the power of God, we walk in action to put to death these things that aren't in step with the words of God, but it's only through His power and Spirit to which we fight. Some of the best warriors are probably not who you think they are. I'll refrain from names, but meaning this. Our view of Christianity is who has the microphone in their hands, and who's on TV the most, and who's doing this, who's doing that. I want to go to the battle with somebody that's been on their knees praying daily. I want those people on my team. We joke a lot of times with some of my buddies, like, if you ever, you know, it's whatever. If you could choose an all NBA team, who is your first pick? If you had to start a Major League Baseball dynasty, who would you choose first as your first pick? Some of my answers even surprise myself. Because the more in Christ I walk and the more the Spirit of God overtakes me as I progress through life, the more I see that my heroes before Christ are much different than my heroes now. And so if you're going to create for me like an all-spiritual team and you've got to go to battle, you've got to go to war, there's a lot of people that wouldn't make the list that people would think would be on there. But there's some people would be like, why'd you choose them? The most loving person I know. Why would you choose them? And they just pray without stopping. They're always messaging me saying they're praying for me and they're praying for this. There are spiritual giants that I have found in life, and one of the things that these people have done is they have worked on, over the course of their life, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And they have made it an active pursuit to follow Christ while putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Romans 8:8 says this, just a little bit before our text today, that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, so if you've never been in Christ, and Christ has not saved you and redeemed you and stamped you approved in the book of life, if that is not you, you cannot please Him. It is impossible to do so. Which as Christians should tell us, well, if it's impossible to please God for people that are in the flesh without Christ, why would I ever want to walk in the flesh? And I'm not talking here about, hear me out here. If you've never received the Spirit of God, you can't please Him. But hear this. There's a lot of Christians that on the surface do the right thing. I'll take that back. There are a lot of people that profess Christ. How's that? There's a lot of people that profess Christ in our culture. You look at any poll, it says we're about 70% Christian in our nation. As the kids would say, bad. Because we're looking at an idea where our nation, I'll just say it is not 70% Christian. If it's 7, I'd probably be surprised. So there's a lot of people that, but here's the problem with that. There's a lot of people that do the right, seemingly on the surface, do the right things, look the part, go to church, dress the part, give money, volunteer, preach, lead in some capacity. All good things. All good things. Huge things in the life of a believer to do. But that is not your justification in front of a holy God. That is far. I'm not going to die and get to heaven and just stand there and say, I'm here because I went to church every week. I'm here because I gave a lot of money away in my life. Those are things that we should do as followers of Christ. Don't get me wrong. We should do all of those things. But that is not why you are redeemed. You are redeemed because God sent His Son to die for you in your place. And that's it. And because you're redeemed, then you walk and do those things. But we've got churches full of people that say the part, look the part. Everybody, man, look at them, that's so awesome. And have no idea what the Spirit of God is in their life. And if there's one thing that I hope to get across today, it is this. The Spirit of God inside of you is your assurance of salvation and is the indicator to others that you are a follower of Christ. The true Spirit of God leading a follower of Christ is a true marker. Nicodemus in John chapter 3, right? Kind of a funny little interaction, I think, where Nicodemus is like, Jesus, you know, nobody can do the things they do unless God is with him. And then Jesus responds to this, you must be born of the spirit. So Nicodemus, asks, what do I do? Go back into my mother a second time? Really weird to think about, but and I go to my mother a second time and then my mother births me out again? Is that what you're talking about, Jesus? And Jesus is like, man, you know what you're talking about. You've got to be born of the Spirit of God. Meaning the Spirit of God, God Himself, is now inside of you, indwelling in you, leading you. That's what Jesus is talking about. So I'm saying, yes, you can live your whole life and you can check all of the boxes that look the part and sound the part, and you can never have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, leading you with a Spirit-filled life. I said this to Leona yesterday. Leona had us over, and I had to message her. We were messaging back and forth after, and I just messaged. I was like, the Spirit of God is active in your life, and it is seen. It is noticed. I appreciate that. And it's not just the words that were said or the actions that were done. It was just an overwhelming presence of God's active Spirit inside of her, which this can lead us to verse 14. It says that for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Hit pause. You'll hear this and say, everybody's a son of God and everybody's a daughter of God. That's just not true. Everybody is a creation of God. God has created everyone and He is the author of creation. But not everybody is a son or a daughter of God. Hold your place in Romans. Turn really quick to Ephesians chapter 2. Just turn to the right, just a few books. Go eat popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Thank you, Terry Field, for that one. How can we say that not everybody is a son of God? Because I thought that's what the world says, everybody is a son of God. But you see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you who were dead in the trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Stop. That was you. You were full of disobedience. You wouldn't have been, before Christ, you wouldn't have been a son of God. You would have been a son of Satan. What do you mean? I've done so many good things in my life. I've given money, okay? I would ask somebody, even not in Christ, like, then why are you giving? And at the core, it's usually makes me feel better. I think it's just good to give. I don't know why. But those in Christ walking by the Spirit have direct access to God. We seek to glorify God in our actions and everything that we do and everything that we say and everything about us. If we're walking in the Spirit, but church, I will say this. This should make you praise God. If you are in Christ, if you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, just these verses right here in Ephesians should make you tremble and say, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, praise God, He has adopted you in a different family. That was you, that is not you. That is exciting in the life of a believer. So which are you? Are you a son or daughter of God or a son or daughter of disobedience and wrath and Satan? There are no third options. Moving on to verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God brings you into an adopted family. with a new father, an endearing term. I don't walk around calling everybody dad. One, awkward. It might make people in the county market a little weird. If I just went and called everybody dad, I don't do that. It's an endearing term. Father, caretaker, head of the house, leader, one who loves. I don't call everybody that. I call one person that. And that's it. The Spirit inside of us reveals to us that we have a new father. And he has adopted us into a new family. Church, this is my biggest joy in this life, is that I'm adopted into the family of God. God justifies us in Christ and then brings us into his family. We sang a song oftentimes at our last church family, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And at first I sang it and I was like, okay, cool, that's a cool little jingle. I like it. And then the more I started thinking about it, like, the louder I started to sing it. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And I didn't even know this. It has like four verses to it. It's an actual song, right? It's not just a little jingle. In many churches, many places, some country club level churches have really nice things. They do. They have really nice things. But I know this. I want to be a part of a church where the truth is shared and people are led by the Spirit of God. I am a firm believer that 10 Spirit-filled believers are more powerful than 10 million lukewarm Christians. You have 10 people that pray, that forgive, that walk in truth, that seek Christ, look out for others, that share the gospel, will correct you when needed. Give me 10 of those people versus your 10 million. All day, every day. Because the power of God will be evident in those 10 people. One of my biggest joys, Carrie and I were talking about this not too long ago, one of my biggest joys was years ago, our church was growing and people were starting to come and we felt like there was a good spirit of Christ in people at our church. It was small church at the time, 30, 40 people, I'm not even sure. And sure enough, power goes out in Wallace, right? All six houses didn't have it. Kidding, there's more than six, but it's very small. It's very small. I love that place. Didn't have power, and it was bitter cold. It was very cold. And so my first gut reaction was, we'll cancel. It's okay. We'll see everybody next week. And then it kind of started to churn. And I think we got a couple messages like, hey, we're fine. I mean, we're talking no power. I mean, it was one of those just awful Indiana winter days, you know, where you're excited about life. You get up, Jesus is good. And then you go outside. It's like, man, maybe tomorrow. Or it's just like biting cold, right? And so we, you know what, we're going to have church, so we just sent out an APB to everybody. Hey, bring your coats and your blankets. We have no power. And what did people do? They showed up, covered in their blankets and their coats. That is a seemingly small thing. So you tell people that, like, big deal. Who cares? I care. Because it's evidence that the Spirit of God is so active in them that they, no matter how old we had, young, old, middle, we had everybody was there. And the Spirit of God was so active inside of those people that they just had such a desire to be around everybody else. We, in the course of time, people started to change their work schedule so that they could be at church on Sunday morning. Seemingly small to the world, powerful to a church family. Well, they're doing what? Are you sure you're going to do that? One guy changed his career so that he could be around more. You want to talk the Spirit's presence in people's lives. Notice I didn't say anything about how nice our building looked. We sat on wooden pews for years. 1800s wooden pews. Who cares? People sat on the floor sometimes. Who cares? I want to be around these people. They've got the Spirit. I've got the Spirit of God. I'm going to rejoice in that Spirit together, and I'm not going to miss this. We started to feel for the people that had to work on Sunday mornings because they were missing so bad, and they would send messages. Oh, man, I've got to work. I'm missing you guys so bad. Ooh. Now you're starting to talk some good stuff. People get kind of weirded out and think, like, with the Spirit of God, like, that we're going to start running up and down the lanes and waving our hankies and all this stuff. And don't do that yet. But that's what we think when we think of the Spirit, and we're going to get weirded out, and, like, God's going to do some really weird things. Here's what God's going to do to you if you're full of Spirit. He's going to call you to obedience. He's going to call you to prayer. He's going to call you to love. He's going to call you to truth in Christ. And he's going to call you to put to death those things in your flesh that are getting after you, that want to control you. That's crazy. And that's powerful. You don't have to turn there, but James chapter 2, I'll just read it. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly," so let's say he comes into church, "and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Why do I mention this? This is something the Spirit of God does. It tells us that every single person that comes through that door that professes Jesus Christ was once lost and a child of wrath, and is now a child of the Most High. We might not look like them, we might not sound like them, but we are in the same family. We were all lost and have now been saved. Our eyes have been opened. I didn't even talk about this, but years ago, Marsha was talking about, I think it was, did you go on a missions trip to Guatemala? Is that right? Okay. This was a long time ago, and my memory is kind of fuzzy on this. I think you said at one point that you went to church and it smelled bad. Is that right? Could be. But you said something that has stuck with me for years. The church, it smelled bad because of just body odor. And it kind of got a chuckle, but then she followed it up with this. We need more people like that here. Meaning this. We need more people from the church family to recognize that you were bound for hell. And there was nothing you could do to escape that. But God, in His infinite grace and His infinite mercy, by His Spirit, graciously came to you and saved you. Pulled you out of the muck and the mire of the sin that you were in and set you on a new course of life. How dare we think that because people don't look like us, sound like us, have the same amount of money as us, are any different than us? It's one of the things that the Spirit does. The Spirit takes all people that are in Christ and unites them. I just sat and I met for the first time face to face Albert Foad, who's a guy that Terry Field introduced us to years ago, and he's an Egyptian national living in Egypt, and he's doing ministries and sports ministries, and we've been just trying to support him and pray for him, and he's had cancer, and they've had difficulties in family and having children, and a lot of issues have gone on. I got to meet him for the first time this week. We met at Zaxby's in Greenwood. The guy that brought him, he's doing kind of this tour over here. The guy that brought him, he had to go get gas, and he was running around. And so we sat there for an hour, him and I, and talked. And it hit me. I need to check my phone and just make sure we're still on par with our time frame. An hour had passed. Why did it go so quickly? Because we were talking about the things of Christ and how he's sharing and the people that are believing and what that looks like and the changes in his life he's making, the changes in my life that I'm making. Meaning this, those in Christ are unified by the Spirit of God. Those in Christ that are unified by the Spirit of God should talk about things of God with each other. And it shouldn't be seen as weird. I know I've mentioned him a couple times, but Terry Field made me really weird over the course of years because he would ask me questions and I'd be like, dude, why are you asking that? Why are you asking these weird questions all the time? And so now what do? I ask everybody else those same weird questions. Weird meaning this. How's your walk in Jesus right now? If that sounds weird to you, you're not talking about Jesus enough. Like, how's your walk in Jesus? What are you reading right now? What are you battling right now? Are you working on forgiving people? Not in a gossip way, but let's talk through these things because the Spirit of God unites his people. Let's keep moving. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So what does this mean? Okay, this is not necessarily God telling you audibly, hey, you're a child of mine, but the work of God's Spirit in your life is bearing witness about who you are. Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Though not perfect, we're growing in these things. Those are the fruits of God's Spirit inside of you. Are you growing in those? Do you recognize that you're growing in those? Next, do other people recognize that you're growing in those? Meaning, man, how could you forgive that person? That's awful what they did to you. Did you hear what they said about you? That's horrible. Yes, and I've forgiven them. How? Why would you ever want to do that? And then it hits you. Whew, God's working in me. I'm becoming more self-controlled. I'm becoming more gentle. I'm loving more. It's God's character being displayed in your life that is bearing witness about you, that you are a child of God. Others seeing that in you as well can help bear that witness for you. And we live in a world that just struggles in our Christian culture, struggles with assurance of Christ. We battle with assurance. Man, am I a Christian? I will tell you this. If you're struggling with that, that's a good thing. I believe that's a good thing. If you just said, yeah, I'm a Christian, I don't care about anything, not a good thing. But if you're battling through it and you're working through it, that means that you care. Hopefully you're praying to God, like, Lord, show me that I'm a child of yours. Give me that assurance that I'm a child of yours. But also, more than any of those things, I can tell you this. If you're struggling with assurance, you're like, man, I don't know if God's bearing witness about me or not. I just don't get it. Get your eyes off of yourself and look to Christ, the one that saved you. If we spend enough time, hear this, if you spend enough time looking at yourself, you will not be a happy camper because you won't like what you see. Because there's some ugly pockets in my heart. There's some ugly pockets in everybody's heart. It's like, oh, man, ooh. I can't save myself. So I'm going to look to the one who did. I'm going to look to the one daily who saved me. The Spirit also bears through us calling God Father, meaning this, and just to reiterate the text from earlier in 1 Corinthians 12:3, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. Do you hear that? Nobody in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, Jesus is bad. That does not happen. You don't do that. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Those in Christ walking with the Spirit will never say Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit. Meaning this, those that are in Christ love that we call God our Father. You're walking in the Spirit, you love calling God Father. He is your caretaker. He loves you. He's looking after you. Last verse, verse 17. We're almost done. And if children, let's go back to 16 to get a flow here. In verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. 17. And if children, then heirs. Amen. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Verse 17, opposite of health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, by the way. If children, then heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer, the best news out of verse 17. We inherit God. That's the best news. Heaven will bring so many good things. I was just thinking about them this week. Streets of gold and loved ones that have gone on before. No more pain. No more confusion. No more gray area of life. Those are all amazing things that I'm looking forward to. As followers of Christ, what do we look forward to the most? We are in the presence of God Almighty, our Savior and our Redeemer. I hope verse 17 sets you on fire a little bit today, that you are an heir of God. Lastly, part that might sting a little bit. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Church, we serve a man, the God-man, who was arrested, beaten, mocked, tortured, killed. What makes us think that we are better than that? And that we deserve something different than that? We have a wrong idea of what following Christ is. I'm going to follow Jesus. There's going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more suffering. This is going to be great. I'm going to get $1 million. I'm going to get a new car. Like, we have this wrong picture of what it looks like to follow Christ. The one that was slain for us through his Spirit, has Paul write, provided that you suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The disciples, barring possibly one, how did their lives end? Murdered? Tortured? Church, there's brothers and sisters around the world that this morning are being persecuted physically, mentally, emotionally. Their church buildings are being burned, they're being killed, they're being slaughtered, they're being ran out of cities. And you know what they're doing? Praising God the entire time. And years ago, reading an article, we talked about this before, but where those countries are now praying for who? Us. Because your life is so cush over there. You don't have anybody pressing you to Christ. And man, I wish you had something like that. So I will tell you, Adversity in the life of a believer will push you more to the King, provided that we suffer with Him. So the question is not if you suffer, but when you do, what or who do you cling to? So today, what do we take away from today? I think it's very simple. That we walk in the Spirit of God as sons and daughters of the King and not your own flesh if He has saved you. We're not talking about just a check the box. I've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years and I go to church and this is what I do. I'm talking led by the Spirit of God each day. Because we can do and say a lot of things and never have the indwelt Spirit inside of us. And so my prayer is that we ponder that today. Lord, is your Spirit active in me? Am I looking to put to death the deeds of the flesh? Or am I just walking in sin and doing whatever I please, showing the world that I'm just a son of wrath? My prayer today is that we stop, we ponder, and then we praise God for the work that He has done. Amen.